In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let the same mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. In our modern tradition, today, Palm Sunday, begins the Holy Week, a week when we explore and prayerfully consider Christ's last days. We also take note and relish the final prayers that He had for us. But this afternoon, I want to do something just a little bit different, because you have to understand that what was going through the minds of the people in the streets of Jerusalem was that they had long expected a Messiah. They had expected someone to come and release them from the shackles of their overlords, the Romans. You see, the Romans had been occupying the area around Jerusalem, what is called the Levant, for almost a century at this point. And previous to that, the Greeks under Alexander the Great had dominated the area, so the Jews had not been free, and they wanted to be free from the shackles of their overlords. So they were expecting a conquering hero to ride in and smite the oppressors. That's why the people were so jubilant on that day when he came into the city. They expected him to be like King David, because he was from the house of David. That's what was in the minds of the people. But I want to do something a little bit different on this Palm Sunday. I want to look at the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians and look what was in Christ's mind as he entered the city, as opposed to what was in the people's mind when he entered the city. Now, from now on, whenever I preach on a letter from the Apostle Paul to any of the churches, I'm reminded of my visit to Greece last summer. My wife and I traveled with our granddaughters to Greece, where we were to go up into the mountains and meet her family that still lives in Greece, some 4.5 hours north of Athens. And when we got there, we had an interpreter who was also our driver. And the family spoke very little English. And it was nice to be in this little village. My wife's cousin, Spiros, knew that I was a priest. And at dinner one evening, he leans over to me through the interpreter and says, "You know, I just want you to know how perfect our little church here is in this village." The village was called Megalahorio. How wonderful the church is in Megalahorio. And I thought that was nice of him to say. My wife's great-grandfather had been the Greek priest at that church for several decades, and he was a local hero, a partisan who had hidden patriots from first the Turks in World War I, and then from the Italians and the Germans in World War II. So I, being confused by what Cousin Spiros was saying, I asked back through the interpreter, I said, "I don't understand exactly what you're telling me." And Spiros said back through the interpreter, he says, "Well, I wanted you to know that we have a perfect little church here, because St. Paul never had to write us a letter." And that's essentially what Paul, whenever he didn't put pen to vellum, they didn't use paper. When he put pen to vellum, it was because there was a problem. And the problem in the church in Philippi was that people weren't getting along with one another. The men disagreed with the men, and the women disagreed with each other. So So that's what he's trying to solve. So before I begin to explain what I understand about Paul's letter, I think it's important to just visit the thought of childhood for a moment. When we are born, people immediately begin to meet our needs. They keep us warm, they feed us, they change our diapers, and as we grow, our needs continue to be met. Our parents work around the clock to take care of us. When we become toddlers, we still compete with our environment, compete with our siblings. It's not uncommon for a toddler, many of you would know that, to misbehave just to get attention. As adults, we carry forward many of the behaviors that we learned as children. We continue to seek attention. We've become competitive, seeking the best jobs as adults, the most pay, the nicest houses, the fastest cars. In spite of our family's efforts to teach us to share and be non-selfish, it doesn't work. What starts out to be a baby's instinct for survival turns out to be, in us adults, full-blown ambition. Now, the Philippian church was embroiled, as I was telling you, in arguments amongst one another. And the Apostle Paul is trying to offer them a view of life that contains a God-centered and authentically Christian way for them to address their problems and their relationships. Paul urges the Philippians to view their problems in the light of Jesus' love. He urges them to view their problems in the light of Jesus' love. And he further encourages them not only to do that, but to view Jesus' love in the light of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Like babies, we are often focused on ourselves and our own needs. And this is true of us individually. It's true of us collectively. It's true of the groups that we belong, including the church in Philippi, certainly. Modern churches today are often plagued with the same problems. Paul is trying to tell the Philippians, by holding up the example of Christ's life, how they should seek to behave and treat one another. Now, in Paul's letter, there are two distinct messages. One is, if we are members of the body of Christ, that's an if we are members of the body of Christ and his followers, then we should take note of that and behave accordingly. That's the first message. And the second message is that Paul gives them is an exacting outline or a job description of how we ought to live our lives. Now, down through the centuries, there's been much debate on what Paul really meant. In fact, there is a book by that title, What Paul Really Meant, by a man by the name of Gary Wills. I read it in seminary, and if you have insomnia, I would absolutely recommend it to you. It's really not that bad. But Wills' point in his book is that it wasn't one or the other, that Paul was basically telling them both. That if we have a sense of discipleship and identity as Christians, then by golly, we should act like it. Paul was chastising them. And Paul also was trying to get them to imitate Christ, to be imitators of Christ. Now, the debates have raged over the years among theologians about what Paul really meant. And there are volumes written on each of these sides. But I would agree with Paul. It's really both. It's not an either-or situation. We should recognize and confess who we really are, disciples of Christ, and live our lives as such. But at the same time, Paul holds up, and we should hold up, the incarnation of Jesus Christ as the antithesis, as the opposite of our human tendencies. Paul is showing that Christ, being equal to the Father, chose a life of service and a life of obedience. Not a life of getting or obtaining, but a life about giving and serving. So, in Mandarin, in Fruit Cove, in St. John's, how do we make this happen? How do we make it real? How do we get Paul's advice to the church in Philippi to work for us? How do we get it to work for us in a society that is attached and attracted to wealth and glamour and power and prestige? How do we implement Paul's guidance? How do we let the mind of Christ be in us? 4 weeks ago, our gospel reading, some of you may remember, was Jesus turning to Peter and rebuking him, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." And then Jesus immediately says to all of the disciples, "Take up your crosses and follow me." That was an invitation to walk in obedience, to walk into God's will, how to build up God's kingdom. My brothers and sisters, taking up our crosses and following Jesus and having the mind of Jesus, they are both spiritual disciplines. And like most disciplines, they take practice and repetition. Training our spiritual muscles is not at all unlike training our physical muscles. Golfers practice their swing so that they can repeat it time and time again. Exactly. So they know what kind of drive they're going to get. Or for those who play pickleball, practicing the backhand so that you know that your backhand dink is going to be the same each and every time. When we seek to have the mind of Christ, we must train our spiritual muscles so that when we are confronted with a troubling life situation or some particular challenge to our faith, we know how to respond reflexively, as if it's second nature to respond as a Christian and not allow our fallen human condition to dictate our response. Now, a favorite author of mine gives another approach, or similar approach. Many of you know and have probably read C.S. Lewis, one of his novels or stories. But there's a particular book called Mere Christianity, which is really a classic. Lewis says in Mere Christianity that as young children, we might dress up like a soldier or a storekeeper and pretend to be all grown up. He suggests that this child's play, that in this child's play, we actually develop some necessary skills preparatory for adulthood. And he goes on to suggest that dressing up like Christ might serve a similar function, allowing ourselves to see that pretending to be like Christ may not be such a wild pretense. That we might actually begin to see a real possibility and a reality in such living. To see how we can live more like Christ in every facet of our lives. We can begin to see how our Christian love reshapes the world and transforms those people who are around us. We can begin to see proof of God's kingdom all around us and realize that our aspiration is not so far-fetched. By training our spiritual muscles to respond in a Christian manner, and by dressing up ourselves as Christ and pretending to live this way, we can begin to make that kind of life real and present, not only for ourselves, but in our families and in our community. We can, in these ways, train and practice having the same mind as Christ, and regard ourselves as His adopted brothers and sisters. And like Christ, we can empty ourselves of our ambitions and our wants, and through humility, allow ourselves to be transformed for service. Transformed for servanthood. Transformed collectively as the body of Christ. Transformed individually as the hands and feet of that body. Our response, my brothers and sisters, our response to the abundant grace offered to us by our Lord Jesus Christ is to take on the mind of Jesus in ourselves and to so live. To strive in every way to walk in His steps. My prayer for all of us this Holy Week is not to have the mind of the crowd, but to have the mind of Jesus as we move forward toward the Last Supper, toward Maundy Thursday, toward Good Friday. Let the same mind be in us that is in Christ Jesus. Amen.